In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel reading that the Church has selected for us on the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Beba comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, and it's the familiar passage of when Christ raised the son of the widow in the city of Nain. The Church wants to remind us throughout the whole year about the resurrection of our Lord, and most specifically the times during the after the holy 50 days up until the nativity season, which begins in Kiev. If we recognize, if we attend the morning prayers on Sunday, the matins prayers, we would notice every Sunday between the holy 50 days and the month of Kiev, the gospel reading is about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very systematic. The first Sunday of the month is the passage about the resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew. The second Sunday from Mark. The third Luke, and the fourth from St. John. So those who attended today, because this is the fourth Sunday, the passage of the reading from the morning prayer was from the resurrection account of St. John. So the Church wants to remind us that this resurrection that we're remembering not only during the 50 days, but also throughout the whole year, is something that needs to be lived, not something we just simply believe in. The resurrection is a way of life. It's not just something, you know, we just simply, oh yes, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. And in chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, the part right before this passage was when the Lord met the Roman centurion, who was a complete stranger to him. The Roman centurion, who was commended because of his faith, came and told the Lord that my servant is sick. The Lord said, okay, I will go. He tells him, no, I am not worthy for you to enter my house, but say the word and my servant will be healed. And certainly he was healed. And the Lord praised his faith for this. So the Lord met with this person who was a complete stranger and changed his life. Now, as he proceeds, you know, after this event, we hear of the Lord meeting this poor, helpless widow. And it says that the gospel makes a point to mention, one, that he was a man that was dead, and two, that she was a widow. What does this mean back in this time? That meant that she was helpless. Why? Because, you know, in this time it was a very agricultural, you know, community. So if you couldn't till the fields and get crops, then you wouldn't have a way to survive. So the presence of a male figure in the house was extremely important to any family at the time. So she lost her husband, and now she lost her only son, that was the source of her sustenance. And then we hear of the Lord coming and touching the coffin and raising this young boy and giving him back to his mother. But we can ask a question, why did Christ choose to raise this person? Certainly, maybe. Christ, you know, he raised three people from the dead, right? He raised this young boy. Who else? Lazarus. And who else? The young girl, right? The Jairus' daughter. So he raised these three. Or at least that's what we have account of in the Bible. Maybe he raised more people. But one thing we can conclude is that he didn't raise everybody from the dead. He only rose a few people. Why? Because Christ, he didn't want us to be concerned with simply the resurrection of the body. He didn't want us to be over-concerned with the life that we have in this flesh, because there's something far greater, which is a life with Him in the Spirit in eternity. This is what He wanted us to focus on. So, but when He raised these three people that are recorded in the Scripture, He did it because He wanted us to recognize the situation in which each one of these persons were raised from the dead. And actually, if you look at it, each one of these persons he raised from the dead is the condition of our soul. It could be in one of these three categories. The first, the raising of the young girl, Jairus' daughter, was a symbol of the sin being inwardly. She's still a young girl, and maybe it was innocent and didn't maybe commit sins, you know, outwardly. So this is one. Maybe my sin is hidden from within. The next is the young boy that we read about today, who was able to work in the field. So maybe his death or his sin was a symbol of our sins that we do externally. The ones that maybe we offend others by, the ones by which we become a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters, these might be the external. And of course, Lazarus is the person, is a symbol of the person who is stuck in his sin, who sins habitually and doesn't even know that he's sinning. So Christ is telling anybody who's in any one of these three categories, I can raise you from the dead. I can change this sinful way that you have, and I can give you new life. So he attributes us to these three resurrections. So Christ came to raise us no matter what condition in terms of our sins that we are in. More specifically, we'll talk about today about the raising of this young boy and what it meant to them and what it means to us. And I think that he raised this young boy to reveal to us the mystery of my salvation and your salvation. How? Let's first look at the city. The city in which this happened, the Bible tells us, and it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now Nain is the name, the translation of the word Nain is actually beautiful. So the name of the city is beautiful. But actually, if you look at the picture that's presented here in the Bible, this city is not beautiful at all. But actually, it's full of sorrow, it's full of pain, it's full of death. So how can it be called beautiful? This city is a symbol of humanity. Is that it's called beautiful. We were created by God in His image and in His likeness. And He said at the end of His creation that it is good. Right? After everything He created, He said it is good. When He created man, what did He say? It is very good. Right? So it is very good. So He created us beautiful. He created us good. Then sin entered into the world and presented us with death, sorrow, and suffering, and pain. And all of these things came in and corrupted the beautiful image that God had created us in. So this is humanity, a symbol of all of mankind. And then it says to these, in the end of this gospel, the people say something very nice. It says, then fear came upon all and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up again among us, and God has visited His people. So God had visited His people. So this is something they recognized. Ever since man was separated from God after they committed sin, God had in His heart to visit mankind. And He showed them throughout history His presence among His people. In the Old Testament, He dwelt in a tabernacle. He had them build this, you know, tent. And He would have the Ark of the Covenant, and He'd tell them that I will be in this place as long as you keep my commandments and do what I say. So we find in the Old Testament the Ark, the Tabernacle of Meeting, and around the Tabernacle are all the 12 tribes of Israel. So God is dwelling here among His people. In the New Testament, He does it. He goes even further. He goes from instead of giving them a temple, I will give them myself. So He became incarnate for our sakes and dwelt among us so we can see God in the flesh. So Christ saw the plague of humanity, or the plague of sin that is plaguing humanity, and came and dwelt among them as a remedy to restore their beauty once more. Now where did this meeting occur? Or where did this transformation occur? It says that He met this dead person going in at the gate of the city. It says that, and when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, the dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What else happened in the New Testament at the gate of the city? If you remember, when Christ was tried, it was inside the city. And then when he was sentenced to crucifixion, they took him where? Outside of the city, just outside of the gate, on Golgotha. So actually the meeting place between this transformation is the cross, is outside of the gate. So just as Christ met this poor widow at the gate of the city of Nain, Christ is meeting us, you and I, at the foot of the cross. This is where the transformation occurs. This is where Christ is exchanging our death. He's taking this upon himself and giving us what? Giving us his life. This happened at the cross, at the gate of the city. So this is the city of Nain. What about the widow? It's the gospel never mentions the name of this woman. So she was a widow, but we can say that she is a woman. Woman was created with Adam when God created Adam. He created Eve, or he created woman inside of man when he created man. So he created them together. When he created Adam, he created woman inside of her. And just, you know, he didn't create her out of the dirt. He didn't take Eve and create her out of the dirt like he did Adam. But he took a part of Adam and made his helpmate Eve. So Eve, or woman, was coming out of man, and that's why God called her woman. For out of man I have created, or I have made you. And then he says in Genesis 2, he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Because she was taken out of man, she was called woman. But then when did her name change? So in the beginning it was called woman. And just as a side note, when the Lord Christ called the Samaritan woman, woman, and when he called his mother, the Holy Virgin, woman, this was actually a type of honor. It was maybe like nowadays, something we might say like madam, or some highly respected. Why? Because the woman was the name of the female before she sinned. After the fall, Adam changed her name to what? To Eve. So woman was actually something of honor, a title of honor. But what about this Eve? The Bible tells us that when he named her Eve, he named her because she's a mother of all living creatures. She's a mother of all living creatures. And actually the name Eve means life giver, or the giver of life. But the problem here is that Eve, this name is being changed after the fall. So now everybody that she's giving life to is perishing because of sin. So actually, this woman in this story resembles who? Our mother, Saint Mary, who actually was prophesied about and said that she's the true Eve that should be the life giver to the only begotten Son of God, who will give life to the whole world. So as sin entered the world through woman, sin is saved, or the world is saved by one woman, who is Saint Mary. And that's why those of us who pray the midnight psalmody, we praise Saint Mary and say, hail to you, the rejoicing of Eve, hail to you, Mary, the joy of all generations. So she's the rejoicing of Eve, because what Eve messed up in, Saint Mary is making up for or correcting. So this is the widow. How about the son, this young boy who was dead? He was dead maybe because of the corruption of sin in life. So again, he symbolizes humanity's condition, our dead condition before the Savior. And he came, and Christ, and he could have said to this young boy, I say to you, arise, right? As he did with the daughter of Jairus. But he actually went, and it says that he touched the coffin. And again, the coffin is made, is a wooden box that the dead lie in. So when Christ came and he like touched this coffin, as if what? He's touching this piece of wood. And it was on the same piece of wood that he himself was taking upon himself, and he bore this burden on the cross. So as this boy was death, or the wood, the piece of wood was the sentence of death, actually, when Christ touched it, this piece of wood became the sign of life. That's why all of the Christians, we boast in the cross of the Lord, because this is the means of our salvation. So he changed what was the means of death to become life. So what did God give humanity, and what did he give this young boy who was dead? He gave them two things, or he did for him two things. The first thing that he did, he took his death from upon him and put it upon himself. So he took the sentence of death, or he gave him the forgiveness of his sins, and he bore the sins on our behalf. Is that all he did? Was that enough? No. But he gave him salvation. He told him, arise, get up, have this new life, arise and come with me. So he gave us salvation. So he gave this boy, and he gave us the forgiveness of sins and salvation. And they're not the same thing. They're two different things. And that's why in the liturgy, at the end, the confession, the priest says, given for us salvation and remission of sins to those who partake of him. So this body and blood is given for us for two things, the remission of sins and the eternal life with him. So what are some lessons we can learn from this passage? The first is that humanity is very fragile. We are very fragile. Any small virus can bring us, you know, to our bed, and can even, you know, cause us to die in the case of some viruses. So we are very fragile. If I have maybe a lot of money in the bank, it can take one small disease, maybe in the kidney or liver, and I need a transplant or whatever, and there goes all of my savings. So humanity is very fragile. It's very fragile. So this shows, or this, yani for us, should be the more reason to hold on to him. Because I'm very fragile, and this world is very short, and we're just passing through. So during this time of that I live in this world, I prepare for the coming age in which he will come again. So I'm very fragile and I'm in need. The second is that Christ came to give life without invitation. The lady didn't come, like with Lazarus, didn't come. They didn't send anybody to the Lord and said, come quickly. This young boy, the only son of his mother, has died. But he came without an invitation. And this is exactly what Christ did from the beginning, or God's plan was from the beginning. Right when man fell, he said that the heel of man will crush the head of the serpent. So he didn't need an invitation. He didn't need Adam and Eve to say, hey, come al-hatna, come save us. But he came by his own goodness and his own love. He came to us freely without invitation. So no one summoned him. What happened here? Christ saw the need of man and he fulfilled it. What can we learn from this? How often do we see the needs of others around us and we don't do it? Christ saw the need of man and said, let me lend them a hand. Actually, you know, St. James tells us, or teaches us, he who knows to do good and does not, to him what? It is accounted as a sin, right? So, to him who knows to do good, Christ did this. He said, I saw humanity fallen, let me come and help him. So maybe the lesson for us is, if you see somebody in need, whether it be mom, dad, coworker, whatever, if there's something that is somebody needs and you can help, offer your help. Number three, however long a person has been dead, Christ Jesus can raise them up. So regardless what state I am in my sin, whether I hide my sin, whether I boast of my sin, or whether I'm addicted to sin. Any one of these three states, Christ can raise us up. There's hope for each and every one of us. None of us should leave out of the church saying, I'm a hopeless case. Absolutely not. Never did Christ meet somebody who was ready to repent and he said, you're not forgiven. Never. So don't be scared to come back and to repent and confess, because this is actually the source of life. This is the remedy. This is how we get out of the sin that is, you know, taking over our life. Number four is God's compassion extends to all. Christ, when he came and he raised these three people from the dead, he didn't need to show humanity simply that I can do miracles, because he did miracles many other ways. He fed the 5,000. He gave sight to the blind man. He healed the sick. I mean, this was enough. It didn't need that he to raise somebody from the dead. But if we notice, for every resurrection that he did, there was a common thread. One is that he showed compassion to these people. He was very compassionate. When he saw Lazarus dead and Mary and Martha coming weeping, it says that what? That Jesus wept. He cried. When he saw the parents of this young girl weeping over their lost daughter, he came in and he had compassion on them, and he felt sorry for them. When he came here to this young, poor, helpless widow who will have no more sustenance, it says that he had compassion on her. So Christ, God's compassion extends to all. He is compassionate to us. He wants to offer us remedy for our sins and forgiveness, only if we are wanting his forgiveness and his help. And lastly, Christ came to take our death and give us his life. He came to take the death that was pronounced upon us, the penalty of our sin, take it upon himself, and give us his life. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, when we deal with others, we don't deal in this manner. Christ came and he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he came to lift the burden of others, right? Sometimes some of us act and we put extra burden on people, similar to like the Pharisees. He rebuked them and says that you lay upon them, you know, weights heavier than they can bear. So they required, or they wanted the people to live up to this standard, but they themselves were living only to this standard. Christ came to do the opposite. He came to lift up this burden, to give us forgive us of sins, to bear this, and to give us life, to give us rest. For maybe when we deal with others, we can share this life-giving, you know, message of bearing maybe the burdens of others and sharing in their pain and their suffering. So we might share in the work of Christ with his people. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.